listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents A Child Shall Lead Them. The sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, April 22nd, 2018.
The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the newt and the tadpole, the bald eagle and the badger, the cockroach and the rattlesnake, the glacier and the geyser, the pine tree and the saguaro, and you and me and every other person who has ever drawn breath. We are all part of the creation that sings all around us. As we honor Earth Day with our prayers of lament and praise and hope, I call on us to remember something we often forget. We do not live on the earth. We come from it, return to it, and are part of it. Both of the creation myths preserved in Genesis remind us that we are part of all that is. And all that lives on the earth is entwined with the rest of creation in a web of light and warmth, food and water, interdependent. In the first version of the myth, we arise just like everything else from the Word of God. In the second, we are fashioned out of the very dirt. We are not separate. What gives us the illusion of our separateness is our ability to bend creation to our wills. And we have sacralized this ability in our very creation myths and elevated ourselves to a role of responsibility and stewardship. When we are in right relationship, this ability of ours flows with all things. But unlike the rest of creation, we are able to choose to be against right relationship. And instead of using our abilities to steward, we use them to exploit. We live in a way that is out of balance. I think I don't need to rehearse for this congregation all of the ways our overconsumption is harming the web of life on the planet. We know from the Great Pacific Garbage Patch and the plastics entering the ocean food chain because of it, from there to the rise in temperatures and all the changes that are connected to it, more intense weather, longer fire seasons, rising sea levels, all of it. We've made rather a mess of the earth that we as a human community are meant to be stewarding. We've stepped out of the web of interdependence and made the earth a static resource. Because we focus on our separateness from the rest of life, we then compete to enrich ourselves with the resources that the earth holds, and we don't think about the repercussions to the whole system, because we forget that we are part of the system. We have arrived at a situation of being so imbalanced that corporations are seeking to corner the market on the most basic necessity of life, water. Nestle's CEO, Peter Brabeck-Lamathe, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, he rather infamously called the idea that water is a human right an extreme position to take. For those in the bottling industry, water is not a human right. Water is a product, and it should be privatized, competed over, and controlled for gain. I know that Nestle also, in its capacity as a major profitable corporation, sends water to places in the world where there is drought, and they do good. But the price of that good is a way of thinking about water that is detrimental to all of us. We have created a profound discontinuity in human life and the life of the planet. In Jim Antall's words, quote, over the past 170 years, humanity has shifted the fulcrum on which all life hinges, so that, as Thomas Berry puts it, we've moved from an organic, ever-renewing, land-based economy to an extractive, non-renewing, industrial economy. This economic shift has allowed a tiny percentage of the human population to grow unimaginably rich at the expense of the balance of creation itself. Ethicist Larry Rasmussen asks the pointed question, how have the ministries of the churches responded? They have followed along as if on a leash. This passage is from Jim Ontell's newly published book, Climate Church, Climate World. I purchased a copy for our church, Green Team Library, and it will be in the mission room starting next week after I finish it. Jim Ontell is one of our conference ministers. He works in Massachusetts. And he writes that now is the time, the right time, Kairos time, for the churches to awaken to our call to work for a more just sharing of the world's resources among humans and a more balanced understanding of ourselves as part of creation rather than users of creation. Because we regard God as the creator, we Christians must proclaim God's love for creation. As Antal puts it, we must work to stop humanity from running Genesis backwards. For love of our sisters, the swallows, and our brothers, the bears, out of respect for the ocean and reverence for the waterfall, and for love of each other and for ourselves, we are called to speak out and to act up to restore the earth. Antal challenges his readers with these words. What would it look like for today's church to become a witness on behalf of God's creation? What impact could the church have if we were to speak out on behalf of the complex, interdependent ecosystems and species that have no voice and whose lives are now being threatened or extinguished by humanity's unconscionable greed? What if we took seriously our moral responsibility to our human neighbors already suffering acutely from the effects of climate change, to say nothing of our responsibility to human generations yet unborn? What if we took seriously our moral responsibility to our non-human brother and sister species? The discontinuity caused by climate change calls for the same prophetic response from the churches that every other discontinuity throughout history has called for. Antal points to the 1938 speech of Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, who cried out in the face of rising Nazism. In a talk entitled "The Meaning of This Hour," Heschel said, "We have profaned the word of God, and we have given the wealth of our land, the ingenuity of our minds, and the dear lives of our youth to tragedy and perdition. There has never been more reason for humans to be ashamed than now. We have bartered holiness for convenience, loyalty for success, love for power, wisdom for information, tradition for fashion. Let the blasphemy of our time not become an eternal scandal. Let future generations not loathe us for having failed to preserve what prophets and saints, martyrs and scholars have created in thousands of years. God is waiting for us to redeem the world. We should not spend our lives hunting for trivial satisfactions while God is waiting constantly and keenly for our effort and our devotion. The Almighty has not created the universe so that we may have opportunities to satisfy our greed, our envy, and our ambition. The mountain of history is over us again. Shall we renew the covenant with God?" Echoing Heschel, it is time for us to ask again, what is the meaning of this hour? How will we live into the fullness of God's Kairos time for us? In July 2017, the National Synod of the United Church of Christ voted to declare a new moral era, to name the current climate crisis as an opportunity for which the church was born. Delegates to Synod voted on an emergency resolution in response to the announcement that the Trump administration would withdraw the United States from the Paris Climate Accord. The resolution named three moral imperatives: preaching and teaching in our churches, resilient participation in local efforts to divest from fossil fuels and move into an alternative energy future. And finally, the church called, the National Church called on all of us to acknowledge and work to undo the disproportionate impact of climate change on communities of color, indigenous communities, and poor white communities around the world. And they call on us to hold all our religious, political, corporate, and global leaders accountable to that same knowledge and information. United Church of Christ congregations and members are urged to resist all expansion of fossil fuel infrastructure and to demand new sources of renewable energy that are accessible to all communities, not just in our backyard. And we are called to do this in the streets, at the State House, in the halls of power, with our phones, our email, our technology, and social media, by committing our time, financial resources, and our prayers. Well, that is a very tall order. And I am grateful that here at Kairos, we have a green team to help us figure out how to participate in this Kairos moment, how to make our stand for the creation to which we belong. Now, on a personal level, I know that many of us participate in green activities, and we know the three R's of creation love. We often remember them. We remember to recycle, we remember to reuse. What we, and by we I mean I, what I often forget is to reduce. To reduce the amount I drive, the amount I purchase, the amount I throw away. To skip bottled water, take refillable containers to the store, buy in bulk whenever possible, take my own travel mug. We all know the small tricks that we should do to have a smaller impact on the earth. At this late hour in the earth's history, we cannot pretend that these small changes alone will stop climate change, that by our personal behavior alone, we can save the polar ice caps or protect the Marshall Islands from rising sea levels. But these small faithful changes do make a difference. And when multiplied, they can make a large difference. And they make a difference within and between us. They set the tone and create the discipline and intention to make us ready when the larger struggle comes to our door, so that we will be awake to opportunities and ready to participate in the good work ahead. And it is essential that we be ready. As most of you know, I have two sons, one a teenager in the last year of high school. Over the years, our house has often become the Friday night gathering place for endless video game competitions and ping pong tournaments. It is not uncommon for me to come downstairs on Saturday morning, unsure of exactly how many teenagers I will find piled up. And of course, I worked in youth ministry for many years, and I spent a lot of time driving kids around. And when you're driving, they forget you're there. And so you hear them. It's marvelous. I listened in on lots of conversations of young people over the years. Conversations that broke my heart with their casual assumption that the world cannot go on in this way, and that there may be no here by the time they get to be middle-aged, like their mom. I want to offer them hope and reassurance, but I want it to be an honest and an authentic hope. I want to be part of writing a different story for humanity, a new conclusion to this present disruption. I want to heed the fears of the young people. I want their hearts not to be cynical. I also want to support the leadership of the young people, because through fear and their sometime acceptance that borders on cynicism, leaders are emerging. How many of you have heard of Juliana versus the United States? Oh, good. I get to tell you. In 2015, 21 young people between the ages of 8 and 19 filed suit against the United States government. They filed in the U.S. District Court for the District of Oregon. Their complaint asserts that through the government's affirmative actions that cause climate change, it has violated the youngest generation's constitutional rights to life, liberty, and property, as well as failed to protect essential public trust resources. So this was in 2015, under the Obama administration, which immediately, aided by the fossil fuel industry, sought to have the case dismissed. In November 2016, U.S. District Judge Ann Aiken wrote, "Exercising my reasoned judgment, I have no doubt that the right to a climate system capable of sustaining human life is fundamental to a free and ordered society." This allowed the case to move forward. I don't understand the way cases move through the courts, so I won't attempt to summarize what I read on the websites, because I'm not sure I really understand it. I refer you to the website Our Children's Trust, and I rejoice that on March 7th, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals rejected the Trump administration's most recent attempt to have the case closed. And I do earnestly hope that you will go and look at the website Our Children's Trust, which outlines the case, who brought it, who all the parties are. I do want to highlight that one of the young people, Kieran Uman, is the son of Melanie Uman, one of the pastors at the Eugene United Church of Christ. So we have an intimate connection, and at some point I hope we'll be able to invite Kieran here to talk to us about how he got involved, what it means to him to be involved, and where the case is now. But I also want to pause for a moment and think about what these 21 young people have decided to attempt and why. They are staking their claim on the idea that a stable climate is a human and legal right and a moral right. The mission statement of Our Children's Trust reads, "Our Children's Trust elevates the voice of youth to secure the legal right to a stable climate and healthy atmosphere for the benefit of all present and future generations. Our mission is to protect Earth's atmosphere and natural systems for present and future generations. We lead a game-changing legal campaign seeking systemic, science-based emissions reductions and climate recovery policy at all levels of government. We give young people, those with most at stake in the climate crisis, a voice to favorably impact their futures." So that's directly from the website of the organization that's supporting these young people. Now, some people have suggested that the organization is using the innocence and the tenderness of the young people for their own gain. But I think that the case was actually initiated by young people who went and sought adults to help them, adults who knew the legal system. These are the voices of the young people. On the one hand, not quite sure that there will be any here for them by the time they reach full adulthood. And on the other hand, determined to act for the common good so that there will be a stable world for all. I'm filled with a spirit of gratitude for their determination to write a new ending to the story, for their willingness to be in the struggle, although the outcome is uncertain. And this is where I believe God is calling us, to be part of writing that new ending to the story. Reverend Antal has identified principles to guide us into this hopeful future. Resilience in place of growth. Collaboration in place of consumption. Wisdom in place of progress. Balance in place of addiction. Moderation in place of excess. Vision in place of convenience. Accountability in place of disregard. And most importantly, self-giving love in place of self-centered fear. Our young people need us as they face the temptation to cynicism. Let us empower them with our resilient hope. Our young people need us because they are leading us. Let us follow them with self-giving love and the affirmation that the same God who breathed life into all life is with them. And let the people say, Amen.
Listen.